All right. Well, here we are. It's good to be here, and I don't know where you've been for the last few weeks, but you know. But we're glad to have you here. Well, the Sunday school lesson, I still sound very loud. Is it very loud? Is it all right? Is it normal for you? Oh, okay. It just sounds loud. Well, the other day I had a hummingbird buzzing around my head. It was trying to get in my ear. It went in and it was coming out the other side. All right. Free in Christ. So we've been talking about Paul and his letter to the Galatians and how that the Galatian church had allowed themselves Paul calls it to be bewitched, to allow the Judaizers who came from Jerusalem, who were telling the people in the church that they had to become, they had to come under the law of Moses to be acceptable, to be a Christian, to be, you know, to know Jesus Christ. And so these Judaizers were creating doubt in the lives of the people in Galatia about Paul and about his ministry and about all the things that Paul had done and about all the things that he had taught them. And he was trying to, this letter is trying to get them to come back to the foundation that Paul had given them in Jesus Christ. And it's, you know, not by works. It's not by works and it's not by the law, it's by grace and God's favor, God's grace upon your life. So in that continued challenge that Paul gives to them, here in chapter 5, he is talking to them about the freedom that they have in Christ. Now, under the law was full of restrictions, and the law told you what not to do. But it had no way of freeing you from the sins or the mistakes that you did in breaking the law. So the law says you do this. And if you broke the law, there was no way of forgiveness except through the sacrifices in the Old Testament, which would have been a covering for the sin, but not a removal of it. And it was always under the law that you were never good enough and you couldn't do everything. And those who did, who were seemingly successful in obeying the laws, the Ten Commandments, they were like the Pharisees in the scripture that talks about the Pharisees standing up and praying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like this wretched sinner here. So I keep the law, he doesn't, so therefore I'm better than him." And so Paul was, to the Galatians, he's trying to get them to, he's trying to get them back to being centered on Jesus Christ and not allow the Judaizers to come in and influence them to keep the law, you know, do the things that the law commands in order to be acceptable to Jesus. So Paul here in chapter 5 is talking about Christian freedom. The law was talking about bondage to the old system, but in Christ there is a freedom. And he challenges the Galatians to stop relying upon their works and thinking of the law as their means of salvation. Instead, they are to have faith in Jesus Christ and what Christ has done for them on the cross. So Paul introduces a new thought here. He's introducing that you are to walk in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit is implying that you are walking in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given you. You know, under the law, you were walking under the bondage of having to keep everything, but walking in the Spirit is a freedom that you find in Christ to live your life by the power of the Spirit. And he goes on here later to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And it's interesting, it goes through the things of the flesh, you know that he goes through the things that were really separating, the sins that would separate you from God, and then he goes to the fruits of the Spirit, and it's interesting that each of the fruits of the Spirit is applicable to take care of two or three of those works of the flesh, And if you allow the fruit of the Spirit to work in your life, it will take care of those things that are creating a boundary between you and God, a barrier. So freedom does not mean doing nothing. Freedom implies the idea that we do not have a license to sin. Rather, it is a birth into a lifestyle that is guided by the Spirit. So freedom does not mean you do nothing. It doesn't mean that you are have a license to do things that are wrong because you are saved. So as Christians, we are to live responsibly, not to the law, but the Spirit that was written or has been written in our hearts, and that's the higher law, the higher guiding that God write His Spirit on our, God would write His Word upon our hearts and our minds. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the Spirit becomes the guiding influence of how we deal with ourselves and deal with other people. So, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul begins by, in this section is to, that they are to guard their spiritual freedom. Okay? When you have... You know, even like we have in our country, you know, we have rights and the Bill of Rights and all the commandments. You know, we are all equal. What's her? Yeah, in our country, we have the Bill of Rights, and that we have the what are the amendments to the Constitution? You know, those things that proclaim us. That we not be under the influence of a king, but under democracy and things like that. Well, Paul here is telling them, just like we would want to guard that freedom, well, Paul is telling the church here in Galatia, they need to guard the freedom that they have in Christ, that it would not go back to the bondage of the law. Because we look at the Old Testament, and Paul being a very, at a time in his life, he was the Pharisee of the Pharisee, meaning he was the elite of the elite of his society, you know. And he was taught by the best teachers. He was a brilliant guy, and he was considered the up and coming person that would be leading Judaism. And so Paul is telling them, the Galatian Christians, you don't want to go back to that law and that bondage. You don't want that. Now let's look at the freedom that we have in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It is for this freedom that Christ has freed us. So another translation has it. It's for this freedom that we have in Christ that Christ has freed us from our sins and from having to govern our lives according to the law, but having to live by the Spirit. And be not entangled, again, with the yoke of bondage. I was watching a YouTube video on, what was it, a rural farmer or something. And this guy he did everything by horse, you know, with horses. And he wasn't an Amish. He was just, that was his way of doing things and farming. And he's, you know, he did it all of his life, and he was an older man. And he would talk about his horses, and they would put the yoke on them, or I don't know what they call it, where they pull, the bar they pull with. And you could see how that these things could be entangled. When the animals would get entangled in that, that'd be a mess. And I don't know if you've ever been around an animal that's tangled. You don't want to be close, because it's going to kick you, it's going to bite you, it's going to step on you. And Paul is using that idea that the yoke of sin, don't become entangled with that yoke. Don't get all tangled up in those laws that did nothing to set you free. Don't go back there. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if ye be circumcised, shall Christ profit you nothing? So if you go back to the Old Testament system of circumcision, which was the a way of sealing the agreement of the law in your life, he's saying, will it profit you to have this? For I testify against every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law, meaning he's obligated to, if you're going to do one part of the law, you're obligated to do all of the law. So if you feel responsible to do one part, you can't just do one part and then another and skip a few. You're obligated. So Christ has become of no effect. If you have to go back, and if you're going back to that Old Testament law system, what the work that Jesus Christ has done for you is of no effect. Whoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're away from grace. If you are justified before God by the law, you have fallen away from grace. See, the grace is not, you know, they were trying to put, for the person, you have to keep the law, then you were eligible to get the grace of Jesus Christ. And Paul is separating them, saying, no, if you're over here trying to keep all the law, you've fallen from grace. Because this isn't doing anything for you. For we through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So, the Greek noun for liberty, the liberty that we find in Christ, is made us free. And the root word of, again, the freedom believers have in Christ will provide a stark contrast to the yoke of bondage. So whenever we are talking about liberty, we are talking about being made free. So we have a liberty in Christ. We are made free by the grace of Christ. In the yoke of bondage, you are doing these things to make yourself hopefully acceptable to God. And see, and it didn't work. So he warns the Galatians that it is possible for them to become entangled. You can get entangled in all this again. It's possible for you to go back. And our only hope then is in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so we have the grace that we have, the salvation, the forgiveness we have is a gift from God to us. We accept it. In the Old Testament, you were obeying the law because the law told us what was wrong, and we were doing the law, but it didn't change the heart. See, that's like whenever Jesus says that the law says you should not commit adultery. And Jesus says, well, if you've looked on a person and lusted after them, you've committed adultery in your heart. And it's like, well, and the law would have said, we didn't do nothing. Well, yes, and Christ is saying he's governing your heart. And so when Christ governs our heart, we have a different approach to our relationship with Christ, and we're not looking at trying to balance the scales. Well, I did something wrong, I'm going to have to do something right to make it work, you know. You ever talk to people like that? I sure hope I've done enough things to balance the scales for all the bad things I've done. You know, you can't do enough. Because only forgiveness of Christ is enough. All right, then verses 2 and 3. So the Judaizers were demanding that the people keep the Mosaic law. And the idea is that if you fall from grace, you're making the work of Jesus Christ of none effect. What Jesus Christ did on the cross has no value and has no effect, all right, if you're trying to go back to the law. And our hope of righteousness and redemption then comes by faith. Faith is a belief in the work that Christ has done for us. Then Galatians 5, verse 7 and 11. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? So Paul's telling him, you ran a good race. You were doing very well. But somebody came in and hindered you. Somebody came in and stepped in front of you. You know, you're running a race and somebody cut you off. Basically what he's saying. Kira, do you ever have that happen? Run a race and somebody cut in front of you? What happens? You keep running. Messes up your step, your stride. Yeah, especially, yeah, they really cut you off. I don't know any of you ever been cut off in traffic, you know. No. Yeah, I mean, you wouldn't. You wave and say hello and point to heaven. I'll continue. So, all right. So, there was a lot of pressure cutting them off. There was a lot of pressure from the Judaizers to say, if you're going to approach God, you've got to do it this way, you know, and you've got to do it the Old Testament system of keeping the laws and keeping the Sabbath and going to the temple and offering the sacrifices. You've got to do all of this. Then if you want to believe in Jesus, okay. Well, they were just cutting off the Galatians. And what he says in verses 8 that's not printed, it's talking about how that the Galatians had neglected their call from God. And one of the things that we, whenever we're looking at our own lives, that we all have a call from God. We wouldn't be here if God didn't call us. Now, I know you got a call from me saying, come to church, you know, but God called you before you ever knew me. God called you to be his child and his child, his servant, and we respond to that. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? So it's like, why are you persecuting me? Why are you setting this up that way? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So if you're persecuting me because of the work of the cross, you know, then going back and forth between this idea of circumcision, Old Testament rites, and New Testament privileges that we have in Christ. Verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You have been called unto freedom. Okay? Only do not use this freedom for an occasion to the flesh. So he's setting this section here, I mean these verses here, he's setting us up for what he's going to tell us in just a few moments, what is the work of the flesh and what is the work of the Spirit. And so if you've fallen from grace, you're going to have the work of the flesh. If you are allowing Christ and his grace and mercy to work in your life, you're going to have the fruits of the Spirit. And he's leading into this. He's trying to get them to decide, where are you in all of this? Because in just a few moments here, I'm going to give to you this the purpose for my letter here. And he says, for you have been called into freedom, but don't use your freedom as occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So what had happened was the people who were trying to bring in the Old Testament principles, they were back at the old I'm better than you game. You know, I do more of the rules than you do, so therefore I'm better than you and I'm closer to God than you. So there was all this conflict going on between them, and Paul's telling them, if you're going to be a servant of Christ, love's got to be your governing rule. You love one another, and helping one another is your way of serving, not setting yourselves up for conflict. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's telling them, you know, Jesus, what they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? Well, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the idea that Christ loves us, and then our reflection of Christ is to love one another. But if ye bite, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. What is the word? Yeah, bite is, you know, gnawing on people. So faith must be guided by love, and faith may bring salvation to the individual, but love brings harmony to the body of Christ. So it's love for each other is what brings harmony. Love was to come alive both because of Jesus Christ, and the idea of our sin was put to death. So, verse 16. You have any questions? Just what? Do you need a napkin? That's a private joke. All right, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now we're talking about being able to, like, keeping the law was an act of the will. Following Christ is an act of the Spirit, of your heart, of the relation experience. So he said, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, because they're contrary. It's hard for them to live in the same body. It's hard for them to get along, because they have different desires for different reasons. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, lust of the flesh comes from the word means passionate, driving desires, and sensual desires. Lust means to sin, ungodliness, and disobedience. Conflict against and contrary is an opposition. So all these things are working against each other. And the walk in the Spirit and the lust of the flesh are not alternate opinions or options. Well, I think I'll walk in the Spirit today. I'll walk in the flesh. No, there's not. You can't do the back and forth. Now, that's what you've all been waiting for. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, which is discord, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it was interesting, I thought that, somewhere in here it talks about, here it is. The listings of the fruits of the Spirit strategically match the meanings and order of the pairs of inner lust and works of the flesh. So whenever we talk about love, it overcomes fornication and adultery. So whenever we're looking at the lust of the flesh, we find that the fruits of the Spirit are in direct, you have the fruit of love, okay? And the fruit of love overcomes fornication and adultery. Now, whenever we would think of fornication or sexual sins in marriage or outside of marriage, we would think, well, that's love. Well, no. Love in the Spirit is in complete contradiction. They are the opposites of each other. They're not the same. So the works of the flesh produce separation from God, which people assume that it is love. And then there is the love that God has for us, which is a sacrificial love. And this love is one that draws us to God. And they stand in opposition to each other. And we would think that, well, over here, fornication and adultery and all that stuff, that's love. Well, no, this is love. So adultery means marital unfaithfulness, especially of a sexual nature. Fornication is premarital sexual relations. Uncleanness literally means without cleansing, and lasciviousness means unbridled and unrestrained passion and lust. So whenever we look at love overcomes adultery and fornication, joy overcomes lasciviousness and uncleanness. So without cleansing and unbridled and unrestrained passion. So when we're talking about joy, the joy that God gives us in the Spirit overcomes this passion, this unrestrained passion and lust. Idolatry, which emphasizes appeals to the eyes, means that we worship an object. Witchcraft is the desire to manipulate the supernatural. I didn't know that part. Witchcraft is the desire to manipulate the supernatural. Often I think of it in the context that the supernatural is trying to manipulate us, but it isn't, in the witchcraft. Witchcraft is us people trying to learn how to manipulate the supernatural. I didn't think of it that way. Hatred is open hostility. Variance indicates strife and contentions. Emulations, in the context of verse 20, means allowing something to boil over, emulation, into wrongful acts. We don't need to talk about any of this, I got all this. I got this covered, No, I'd never get so upset that I boil over. Okay, you want me to move, dear? What is it? Fits of rage. I didn't know that was up there. That's good. Have the other. Yeah. Fits of rage. Anybody ever throw a fit? It's a little round object, fit. Or any type of object you get a hold of. any object will fit, for a fit of rage. Okay. So, what's that? Temporary insanity. Yes. I'm sorry, I was just a little bit insane at the moment. What was the one if you, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And the guy replies, no, you better not. You don't have enough to share. I like that one. You don't have enough to share. You better keep it. Okay, wrath is a passion to cause harm to others. Strife is self-centered political actions that create factions. We had to send that to Washington. Self-centered political actions that create factions. Strife. Sedition. The desire to create divisions. Heresies. Capture and overthrow other groups. What's it say up there? Rhonda. Oh, what's it say there?
Dissension and
faction. Envyings are persistent desires to corrupt and destroy others. Often we would, the simplicity of envy is that if Ken has a John Deere tractor, I think I should have one. Don't worry about it there. But anyhow, but you see, envy would be not only that I would want one like his, but I would have to have his. See, but in I would have to do something to get his away from him. And that's what the envying is, that corrupt or destroy something else. It is not wrong to want what somebody else has, like theirs, but to not be satisfied, don't covet your neighbor's donkey, means you don't do something to steal that donkey from your neighbor. That's the envying. So, murderers, slaying of others. Drunkenness means to come under the control of alcohol or other substance, and revelings describes open drunken parades, many times held in honor of a deity. The term emphasizes a group, not just an individual, openly displaying intoxication. So that's drunkenness. So now we move. Okay, so Paul is telling him, you got to set this up. for the fruits and the lust of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. You know, walk in the Spirit, you know, walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So whenever we walk in the Spirit, we are countering the outlines here for the flesh. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of the things to note about fruit grows. And it's a natural thing for an apple tree to produce apples. So in our lives, fruit grows. And the fruit of Christ, it's a natural thing for us to be like Christ, to forgive, to do the right thing for the right reasons, to love, and we're going to go through these different things, to allow this to become part of who we are. It isn't that, we don't measure up. Well, guess what? Who does? It's that we are in this continual process of growing and changing, and we can't do this, it takes the Holy Spirit to produce the fruits of the Spirit. In the Old Testament law, those trying to do the law says, you know, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness. And a lot of these works of the flesh were already told don't do them in the Old Testament under the Ten Commandments. But it couldn't keep people from doing them, and it couldn't change their hearts. It could just tell them, you broke the law. You know, and in the early parts of the law, if you broke the law, they killed you. You know, simple, you know. You know, if you stone them, you know, they'll teach them a lesson. There was a t-shirt years ago that says, hang them, it'll teach them a lesson. And that's not grace. So anyhow, so we see these things are the works of the law, but the Spirit now is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So Paul is putting up this you can't do the works of the law and think that you're going to be able to do these things and somehow they're going to fall out of your life because you want to obey a commandment. They never has worked. The law is the schoolmaster, remember back a couple of lessons, that it's a teacher and a guardian. So it's to help teach us, the law was, but it couldn't do enough as being a joint heir with Christ, that we have been adopted into the family of God. These are the words that Paul uses earlier on, that we have been adopted into the family of God by the work of Jesus Christ, and that his Spirit then, Holy Spirit, has come to abide within us. Now the fruit of the Spirit by abiding in our life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things, there is no law. Isn't that interesting? There's no law against this. There's no law that can bring this about in your life. So, the fruit is the result of a reaction to a stimulus. The fruit is a reaction to a stimulus. It's, I think, a fruit tree. It's a reaction to its growth and its, the death of a seed in the ground brings about the sprout of a tree, and the root system in the ground brings about the stimulus, of the fruit on the tree. So the fruit is a reaction to a stimulus, and the source of the fruit is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is creating the stimulus in our life. The Holy Spirit is creating a stimulus. You know, you have that electric hooked up? A little shocking experience? That's a stimulus, okay? Well, the Holy Spirit is the stimulus to our spiritual life. You got to go on. So, the fruit of the Spirit indicates the origin of the fruit is not us, but God. The fruit of the Spirit, the stimulus of this fruit growing in our life is the Spirit, and it is God, and it's not us. You know, I think I'll be loving today. You know, I think that I'll allow God. No, God is the one who stimulates it. So it is difficult to maintain these virtues in the face of sin and corruption. So we are in the face of what is going on in our world and around us. It is, you know, and especially back in this time too, that it's hard for them to maintain the fruits of the Spirit when they have all this corruption going on and all this false teaching going on and this false conceptions going on. Now, you have to remember the Galatians are people, you know, they have like 10 or 12 temples, you know, that are worshiping gods and employ, you know, prostitution and worship of many gods. And, you know, that's where these people came from. So they were used to obeying laws. And then when the Judaizers come in and say, well, you got to just obey the laws of God. Let's change this from the laws of your old temples and stuff. Let's just change it to the laws of God and it'll be okay. And Paul's saying, no way. So, joy. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, beginning with love, which is a divine kind of love, is not conditional, but loves individuals as they are. See, that's important. Because God does not send us away to become better, to come back whenever we've got it all together. God loves us for who we are, where we are, and then it reaches out to accomplish God's purpose in our life to change us from the inside out. Joy is not merely an emotion. Joy is not dependent on outward circumstances, and Christ is the foundation of our joy, and our joy is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that relationship. You know, as we've been going through this COVID thing, 19, and you go through, you know, well, what about this? And these people always with these predictions, and who's, wouldn't this going to end? And what's going to get worse? Oh, it's going to get better. What if the foundational principle is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether I live or whether I die, I belong to God. So in that place of security, then I do these things of, you know, wearing the mask and social distancing and washing your hands and all that way. Do those things faithfully. But we don't have to get caught up in the worry of all of the miscalculations of people who are, you know, have to bring stories fresh every half hour to the TV. You know, they got to keep pumping them in there. So that's joy is dependent on our relationship with Christ, and our joy never leaves. All right. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's the ability to remain constant despite the circumstances. So no matter what the circumstances, we're still at peace. Why? Because God says, I got this. That's why as believers, we have to know that God is in control. And so God is telling us, you know, be at peace. Peace be still. You know, Jesus calms the storm and the sea. And, you know, the whole idea is be at peace. I got this. Now let's work our way through this. There's a pressure to give in and fail, but all that stuff goes upon the rock, Jesus Christ, who is our peace. Long-suffering indicates the ability to endure for extended periods of time, to endure unfair treatment, anguish. So long-suffering is being able to suffer a long time. Gentleness. Reacting in a kind manner towards others. Ever sees and you say, well, that person has a gentle spirit. You know, they are able to be kind towards others. Goodness, the ability to maintain a good attitude, to do good on a consistent basis. Now remember, these are not things that we decide we're going to do. These are what we allow God to grow in our life, and we're asking God for the help of the Spirit to make these things in our life. Faith is an abiding conviction and trust in the truth. Faith is knowing Jesus Christ. Our faith is the substance. Our substance of our faith is Jesus Christ and what he says. Meekness, to dominate by gentleness and mildness. Temperance is self-control. So the list of the fruit of the Spirit strategically matches the meaning and the order of the pairs of inner lusts. Love overcomes fornication and adultery. Joy overcomes lasciviousness and uncleanness. Peace overcomes witchcraft and idolatry. Isn't that something? That witchcraft and idolatry is worshiping gods and trying to influence the supernatural. And peace is the peace of God that passes all understanding, is that we don't have to try and manipulate the supernatural. The supernatural is in Jesus Christ, and I am at peace. Isn't that something? Because, you know, read these palm readers. The California palm readers are much better than anybody else in the country. Did you see that advertisement? There's an advertisement for 1-800. Get your palm read. It's only $1 a minute. So, people complain about, well, I'm not going to church because he wants money. Well, call a palm reader. Try to influence the supernatural. No, don't call a palm reader. Do not call a palm reader. Don't go to palm readers. I got to quit. All right, because I want to be ready. Long-suffering overcomes variances and hatred. Gentleness overcomes emulations. What was emulations? I get these things confused sometimes. Emulations. Emulations, for the contains, verse 20, means allowing something to boil over into wrongful acts. So, what's that? Gentleness. You don't fits of rage. Goodness overcomes wrath and strife. Faith overcomes seditions and heresies. Meekness overcomes envies and murders. Temperance overcomes drunkenness and reveling. So, and they that are, verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, put to death the things of the flesh, with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, meaning we are allowing God and thinking about God and His presence and His Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit, walk with God every day, no matter what we're doing. You know, God is there with us. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, be conceited about who we are, provoking one another and envying one another. So to live in the Spirit is to derive from our life from Jesus Christ, and it means to order our lives by His rules and His control, and we're asking God to be that, to create a new, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So we're asking God to do this work in us. You know, we're not trying to make it happen. We're seeking for it to happen, different than the law. I'm trying to make God happy with me. I have to do all this stuff. I'm allowing God's grace to touch my life and change me from the inside out. He will impart His Spirit to me, and I will allow His Spirit to help me become and grow these fruits of the Spirit. Father, thank You for Your work in us and through us, and for Your word, O God, that teaches us right from wrong and gives us the inspiration that we have and need, O Lord, to follow You, to do the right things for the right reasons, and to allow Your blessing to come into our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Amen.